Let us take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. We will be reading Acts chapter 10 in its entirety this morning. So let us stand for the reading of God's Word. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants, a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having repeated everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came again to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the things were taken up at once to heaven. And now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were with him, or who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry at Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." And so he invited them in to be his guests. And the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, for I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or even to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And I asked then, 'Why did you send for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in a house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." And so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, for he is the Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcision who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for several days. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Contained within these 48 verses before us this morning is a narrative that every Gentile believer, that is every believer who is not a Jew, which I'm pretty sure includes all of us, ought to be truly thankful for. For within these 48 verses, Luke records the account of the Lord, who in his perfect timing, his sovereignty, he officially brings his gospel to the Gentiles, that is, the good news of the forgiveness of sins and adoption into the family of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who alone is Lord of all and Judge of all. And you'll recall at the end of Matthew's account of the gospel, after His resurrection and before His ascension, the Lord commissioned His disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations. At the beginning of Luke's record of Acts, we learned in a bit more detail that this involved the disciples first gathering and waiting in Jerusalem for the promised coming of the Holy Spirit, from whom they would receive power, Jesus promised, to become His witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. That is, to witness to the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of heaven come, inaugurated by the death and resurrection and ascension of Israel's long-awaited Messiah, the Lord of all the earth and of all who are in it, Jesus Christ Himself, the one of whom all of Israel's prophets bore witness, the one through whom forgiveness of sins would eventually and finally come, not only to the Jews, you see, but to the Gentiles as well. To everyone who believes in Him, that is, to everyone who believes in the witness of those whom He commissioned and empowered by His Holy Spirit to hold and proclaim His testimony, His gospel. And it was then at that time, at the time of the Jewish celebration at Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus had promised, was sent upon His disciples and the apostles, indeed empowering them with these extraordinary revelatory gifts by which they were able to speak the mighty acts of God through Jesus, about Jesus Christ, and to do it in many different tongues, along with the power to work various other signs and wonders by which their testimony was being verified also. And for the most part, chapters 1 through 9 of Luke's account in Acts has recorded in some detail the spread of this gospel, the spread of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, primarily through the work of Peter and the 11 in and around Jerusalem and throughout Judea, and through also the work of Philip in and around Samaria and along the southeast coast of the Mediterranean, from Gaza down in the corner all the way up to about the middle in Caesarea, and with Paul having recently joined the believers in Damascus, and continuing his work in his own hometown of Tarsus, up in the northeast corner, at the opposite end of the Mediterranean Sea. However, though it was Peter that God would send on this significant occasion to officially confirm God's making clean of the Gentiles. And this will be the last record in Acts of Peter having evangelized the Gentiles, a task which Luke will later record as being dominated by Paul. And we're going to see that through the entire rest of Acts. And Paul himself later testifying in Galatians to the Galatians church, "I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, as just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised." And nevertheless, on this occasion, it's significant that it's Peter whom God sends to the Gentiles. And interestingly enough, the Lord does this in a way that leaves no doubt that He is sovereignly behind it. In fact, that will become interestingly important to both Jews and Gentiles as we make our way further into Acts, to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. This will play a very significant role, Peter's testimony, where it's decided by the church whether or not Gentiles must become Jews before officially being recognized as truly being clean, that is, being holy within the church and before God. And perhaps even more interestingly in the text before us this morning than the fact that it is God who sovereignly brings Peter to this official acknowledgement of the gospel, spreading now to the Gentiles, it's, if not ironic, that the fact that God initiates this whole situation by sending an angel with a vision to a Gentile, Cornelius, giving him a message for a Jew, Peter, with the expectation that Peter will come with a message for the Gentiles. Irony, right? Specifically, Cornelius, along with a host of his family and close friends. And as Peter will point out later in the passage, the wall that stood between Jews and Gentiles, between that which was holy and that which was considered profane or common, between being clean and unclean, if you will, was established by God Himself when He first cut Israel out from among all the other nations, by which He set apart Israel from all the nations of the earth, cutting a covenant with them. One might say literally so, by circumcision, by which He set them apart, you see, holy, that He might be their God, that they might be His people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, set apart for God, so that by faith in God, specifically His promise of a Messiah, a seed of the woman, a seed of Abraham, a seed of David, who would be David's Lord, Emmanuel, God with us, the Christ who would come and save His people from their sins. This is what He set them apart for. And herein, within this concept of holiness, we begin to see how very important Jesus becomes and how very important the gospel becomes to this concept of holiness. Being set apart by God, of being drawn close to God, of being made holy, of being made clean, that we might stand in the presence of God. Indeed, as Peter will later write to the Gentiles of Asia of what it means to believe the gospel, to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. The gospel. It brings us into the church. It brings us close to God. And it's also what we are supposed to proclaim, the gospel. You see, apart from faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same gospel and the same Christ proclaimed to Adam and Eve after the fall, the same gospel, the same Christ proclaimed to Abraham, the same gospel, the same Christ proclaimed to David, the same gospel, the same Christ proclaimed at Pentecost. Apart from faith in this same gospel and this same Christ, no one is holy. Nor has anyone ever been holy. No one is clean apart from this gospel. And yet, by the grace of God, having received this most gracious gift of faith from Him, anyone and everyone, according to His sovereignty and His grace, whoever believes is holy. That is, sovereignly cut out from among all the nations, all the peoples, through a covenant cut by God Himself. Not merely an outward circumcision, but an inward circumcision, as God, as a matter of the heart, by the Spirit rather than by the letter of the law. Says Paul in Romans, it is by this grace of God alone and through this gift of faith alone, merely for the sake of Christ's merits alone, that anyone ever or ever will be made holy and clean before God. This is it. And God has sovereignly determined that Peter, a Jew, who was to know and to believe this gospel, because God had sovereignly determined that Cornelius and his family and his friends and Gentiles, all Gentiles, were to know and believe this gospel as well. And hence, as with Cornelius, Peter also receives a vision from God, wherein in a moment of hunger he sees a sheet from heaven filled with all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds descending to the earth, and he hears a voice commanding, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." A command which Peter adamantly refuses due to the dietary restrictions and laws placed on the Jews by God. With God, where He had established these regulations to maintain a distinction between Israel and the nations, between that which God had sovereignly declared as holy and that which was profane, that which was clean and that which was unclean. When God cut out Israel, He established these things to mark them, to identify them. And we need only consider the contrast between Cornelius' response to his vision from God to that of Peter's response to his vision from God in order to grasp the tension at work here in the text. For upon being commanded to send and bring Peter, Cornelius immediately dispatches messengers all the way to Joppa, some 35 miles away. Go now. Fetch Peter. And he gathers together his whole family and his friends and waits in eager anticipation of Peter's arrival. Well, on the other hand, while being commanded to eat and kill, Peter vehemently protests and says, "Never." We've never heard Peter say that before, have we? Never. And it's here in this moment in the text, at the height of this tension with Peter, that the key for unlocking the meaning of the vision is given. Not once, not twice, but three times, Peter is told, "What God has made clean, do not call common." What God has made clean, do not call common. Peter, what God has made clean, do not call common. Considering what the Lord said to Peter before he ascended about Peter, "Do you love me?" saying three times, it takes a while to get things into Peter's head, it seems. But he says it three times. What God has not made clean, do not call common. And even then, had it not been for the persistence of the Holy Spirit Himself, further assuring Peter that it was He Himself who was sending Gentiles to fetch him, Peter surely would have dismissed the vision. For even with the Spirit's guiding and illumination, we're able to detect sustained cautiousness mixed with Peter's obedience throughout the entire passage. For example, in his questioning of the Gentile messengers from Cornelius prior to inviting them in as his guests, a question that Peter, though he has been told the answer, will ask yet again upon entering Cornelius' house and seeing the many Gentiles gathered there. "Now tell me again why you all sent for me. You know this is really not kosher. Tell me again." and not to mention the staggered and utter astonishment with which Peter and the other believers who accompanied from Joppa displayed when Peter, having proclaimed the gospel and nothing else, became witnesses of the Holy Spirit falling upon an entire gathering of Gentiles, empowering them also to speak in tongues and tell of the mighty acts of God through Christ. Clearly, this was a sight that God believed Peter and the Jews who accompanied him to Caesarea needed to see and behold. Perhaps as much as Cornelius and those gathered in his house needed to hear the gospel from Peter. Moreover, the receiving of the Holy Spirit at this occasion among the Gentiles was, as Peter describes it, not the same as with the Jews to whom they had preached in Jerusalem at Pentecost and afterwards, who received the Holy Spirit after repentance, after being baptized. But notice this, just as we have, they received the Holy Spirit. That is, just as those original disciples and the apostles who were gathered together in Jerusalem during Pentecost awaiting the promise of the Spirit, upon whom when the Spirit fell, they likewise were empowered to speak in tongues and tell of the mighty acts of God through Jesus Christ. Peter said, it's just like what happened to us. It's just the same. You see, having heard the gospel, there was nothing left beyond the fear of God and the desire to do what's right that now separated Jews from Gentiles, the holy from the profane, the clean from the unclean, the fear of God and the desire to do what was right being the symptoms of a prior work of the Spirit, of course, upon the heart, resulting in repentance and faith stemming from conversion, being born again, wherein we see that what Peter and these Gentiles needed most to believe and to hear was not cultural or cult conformity or pet moralisms, but the gospel. Just the gospel. That's it. That's what they needed most. As Peter will later declare in comparing Jews to Gentiles before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ just as they will. Period. So therefore, what God has made clean, take care not to call common, based on culture, cultural differences or cultish conformities or any other pet moralisms. Be careful. What God has made clean, not to call common. Dare we say it again? Be careful not to call common what God has made clean. It is not without cause that the Spirit, through inspired text, brings this warning in this very specific way with these very specific people. That he brings this warning to the church. For pride is the root of humanity's sinful nature, the old self as Scripture calls it. And every child of God who lives their days in this life striving will strive and live their days striving to put off the old self and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is a fact of every child of God. Because God has made them clean, not themselves. However, those who attempt to wage this war in the arena of flesh and blood, that is, in the sufficiency of their own righteousness and works, embark on a fool's errand. For such is the testimony of Scripture from beginning to end. This is indeed Peter's testimony concerning the gospel which he preached to Cornelius and those gathered in his house, the same gospel of which all the prophets of the Old Testament, who but brought the law of God to bear upon Israel's attempts at self-sufficiency through their entire lives, They bear indisputable witness that only those who believe in Jesus receive forgiveness of sins through His name. Not by your works. Not by your ancestry. Only by faith in Jesus' name. And in no other name, nor by any other way than faith. No one who truly believes the testimony of Scripture concerning the gospel ought to be surprised to discover then, within the church, from Genesis all the way to the present day, we find people all over the spectrum of sanctification, even tares among the wheat. That's the reality. That's the truth. Because our Lord Himself told us it is. And it will continue to be so until He returns and purifies the church and all of us. In every attempt to remedy this reality by any other name or any other means that is the name of Jesus and any other means than faith is to go beyond Scripture with the result of puffing oneself up, as Paul calls it, rhetorically furthering his argument against such behavior by asking the Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" You see, our greatest danger in the church is not the fact that God, through the gospel alone, is capable of making clean what is common, but that we have gone beyond Scripture. Having gone beyond on Scripture would be found to be puffed up, calling common what God has made clean. May the Lord protect us from this error. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, we do thank You so much for Your graciousness, for Your gospel, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, for Your Holy Spirit, for all that You have done in guiding, in creating, and sustaining Your church. And Father, we thank You for this gospel of grace by which we can be free from the bondage of sin. We can come out of darkness into light, and that we can grow in the knowledge of You without fear of persecution, without fear of cultural conformity, or of having other tyrannical moralisms imposed upon us. Father, we thank You for this gift that You have established Jesus Christ as judge of all and no other. We thank You for faith. We thank You for repentance. We thank You for Your law. We thank You for all things through Him, through Your gospel. And Lord, bless us now to hold fast to this gospel and to proclaim it as You have called us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.